Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm old-fashioned like that. Last night, Pastor Rick talked about stand with God. He'll stand with you. Stand therefore. We are called to stand. And I want you to know tonight that in every crisis, in every event, when there is problem on planet Earth, God raises up a man or a woman to stand in the gap, to speak prophetically, not pathetically. If there's ever a time to have a prophetic voice, pastors that are here today, that's you. You have been anointed not by the assemblies of God. You have been anointed by God. The assemblies of God is just a vehicle to speak into you. But you are a pastor, and God's called you to speak on that pulpit. That's what you need to do. A scared world needs a fearless church. And we must be the fearless church, not only here in America, but around the world. And so I want to challenge you to stand, no matter if you're the only one that's standing. I want to challenge you tonight to stay the course. Stay the course. It is the prevailing question in America today. Pastor Choco, what do we do with all this racial tension and political unrest? What do? You stay the course. You stand. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. We're the greatest institution on planet Earth. And the Church of Jesus Christ and culture will always be at odds. For 2,000 years, I told the New York Times that the Church of Jesus Christ and culture will always be at odds. And that we were not called to accommodate culture. Are you with me? So I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is telling you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have what? Together, to what we have what? Heard. Because hearing is important. What you hear shapes your behavior. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, whatever you hear shapes your behavior. And the Bible says, pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what you hear or what you have heard, so that we do not what? Drift away. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you tonight. These are your people. You've called them. These men and women, you've anointed them to stand in the gap, to stay the course, to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Have your way tonight. Come on, just say, have your way. Have your way. Have your way in my life. Have your way in my ministry. Have your way in the church. Have your way. Have your way in the life of my children. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. And we promise, Lord, to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. We're looking forward to tomorrow. Pastor Rick and I are looking forward to a God-sized dream. During the afternoon sessions, morning session, Pastor Rick will kick it off, invite you all to come. We're going to be teaching together. We're going to tag team a God-sized dream. That will be tomorrow. But here's the question for tonight. How do we lead in a culture that's drifting? How do we lead in a world that's dominated by fear? Here's another question. Have you ever noticed that no one drifts upstream? And that no one drifts towards holiness? And that it is our natural tendency as human beings to break away from God and drift. Are you hearing me tonight? It is our natural tendency to break away from God and drift. When a believer's heart drifts, when he sees a world filled with violence and assumes that God is not on his throne any longer, that believer's heart begins to drift. I'm just trying to tell you here tonight that America is drifting. that there's a tsunami of immorality hitting the shores of America. Our culture is drifting. We see it. We have mixed emotions about it. We're afraid. We're concerned. We're saddened by this drift in our culture. I mean, even here tonight, let's just be honest. We can have a conversation about education, about immigration, about politics, and you will get different responses just in this room alone. You say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor Choco? I'm just trying to tell you that your church is divided even in their own political views. But it was never like that in the past. What we're seeing today is unprecedented. Recent surveys by Gallup and Barna Group reveal a disturbing shift in our culture. They said, based on a set of 15 beliefs and behaviors, 44% of Americans can be described as post-Christians. 44%. The numbers of Americans who support same-sex marriage has risen from 27%, watch this, to 60% in 10 years. America is drifting. We see it. We have mixed emotions about it. But you just don't drift upstream, because going upstream takes work. And you never drift upstream, and you never drift against the tide. Watch this. When you want to get from here to there, and the tide begins to rise up against you, what do? You stand. You stand against the current. Because you would say, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. What do when the tide rises up against you? You start swimming. You start paddling. You come together as a team. You come together as a district, and you keep working together. You keep practicing together, because going here to there takes determination. Going upstream, y'all, going upstream takes effort. You must row, row, row your boat. Because going from here to there takes determination. You must row, row your faith. You must take a stand for what you believe. But how do you take a stand, Pastor Choco? You need a word. When you have a word from God, you don't care if all hell breaks loose against you. When you get a word from God, that's why I like Joshua. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He wasn't looking for opinion from his wife. He wasn't looking for a census with his children. He said, as for me and my house, at the end of his ministry, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you decide what you want to do. You need a word from God. In 2021, you better have a word. Because that's what's going to make you stand when you have a true north in your life. And we must establish a true north. And that's the difference. There's a difference between a map and a compass. Let me explain to you the difference between a map and a compass. A map is always changing. Highways, roads, alleys, it's always changing. But a compass, it never changes. It always points magnetic north. You may say to the compass, north is this way. And the compass is like, hey, you do what you want to do, but north is this way. It's on you. You may not like the way the compass is pointing. But if you want to go north, it's this way. Although the world is going this way. That's why when you have a word from God, when you have a true north in your life, no matter where you are, wherever you've been, the needle will always point magnetic north. It is the single point of reference for your ministry. It's the single point of reference for your life, for your marriage. It's unchanging, uncompromising. And that's the difference between a compass and a map. In the city of Chicago, where I was from, Lake Michigan's on the east side. It will always be on the east side, y'all. No matter what I say, no matter what they change on the map, Lake Michigan will always be on the east. And the Bible, look at me, the Bible is your compass. It's not going to change. No matter what happens in Washington, D.C., you have a true north. The Word of God is your true north. Now, people may not like the way it points, but it's always going to point this way. It's constant. It's immovable. It's the point of reference that never changes. Watch this. And people are trying to tell you and I, and those that are watching, that there are different routes. There are different routes to get to God. Yet my Bible tells me there's only one way to get to the Father. People are trying to tell you that there are different routes to get to the Father. Many religions, Hinduism, Islam, there are people going in and out of religions thinking they can find the Father. But there's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way. So I got good news for you, Pastor. It's not your message. It's not my message. We just got to preach it. And the people we preach it to may not like it. But it's not yours anyway. I really learned this. I really learned that I really have nothing. I have nothing. Yeah, I remember in church, they would say, Choco, you have the height of your grandfather. Your nose comes from your father. Your eyes, your mama. Your legs, your brothers. And I'm thinking, is there anything that I have that's mine? Because not even the gospel that I'm preaching is mine. And you and I are not trying to massage this gospel to fit the people. Because if you begin to do that, you will not stand. You will drift with culture. Watch this. Without having God at the center of our ministry, without having God at the center of our hearts, we wander, we drift, and we're truly never satisfied. There's a drifting culture. That's why you need a word from God that keeps your guardrails, if you will. It stops you from acting dumb. I remember when I was 14 years old, I shared the story. When I was 14 years old, I just got saved in August in 1977 at an AG church in Chicago. And that local church was going to a youth convention in Lansing, Michigan. And so there we are in the van. We head towards Lansing, Michigan. It's in a hotel, and the preacher is preaching. And he makes an altar call. And I got saved again. How many people have gotten saved many times in their life? Tell the truth. Every time there's an altar call, I'm up there. I just want to make sure that he has every part of my heart. Because there may be doors that I don't open. That he's just going to have to, okay, Choco, let me just go break it down for you. So I come to the altar. Watch this. I come to the altar. I'm 14 years old. This Puerto Rican kid with no father, destined for destruction, failed third grade. He couldn't read and write. And there he is, 14 years old, at a hotel in Lansing, Michigan. And I kneel down, and a lady comes to me and starts speaking in tongues. Now, it's not Spanish. I'm Puerto Rican. I would have known. I've never heard this language. But then she prophesies, and she said, I've called you to be a great leader. Stay in my path. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now, today at 56, I know that's the covenant that God would make with Abraham. But at 14, I'm thinking, this is pretty cool. 15 minutes later, I get up, go to the elevator, started thinking about what the lady said. I get in the elevator, and the doors were about to shut, and a white gentleman in a suit walks in, and the doors close. And when the doors close, he turns towards me, and he says, have you not heard? I've called you to be a great leader. Stay in my path. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now I'm thinking it's the husband of the lady that was at the altar. Hey, I didn't sign up for this. I'm 14. I don't know what's going on up in here. No, I didn't come for this. But little did I know, look at me, little did I know that God was giving me a word that he was putting a true north in me. That although my father didn't have a plan and my mother didn't have a plan for me, that God said, I have a plan for you. And I'm putting guardrails for your life. Come on, I'm talking to somebody here tonight. You have no idea. You have no idea what God's going to do for your ministry and your life. When you have a word from God, and God's calling determines, look at me, it determines my response to all kinds of situations, even COVID. God's calling upon your life determines how you respond. Because how you respond matters. Are you with me? How you and I respond matters. True north is the constant, immovable word of God. The word of God that became the word for my life and for your life. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I've learned, church, how we respond matters. It's important to respond well to a culture that's drifting. And Christians respond in different ways. And if you want the best outcome, you should pay attention to how you respond. Here are four. If you're taking notes, let me give you these four responses of Christians today. Number one, there are those who accommodate. Number one, there are those who accommodate this culture drift. And those that accommodate look at the shift in attitudes toward gay marriage, guns, and immigration, and other cultural changes, and they say, Pastor Choco, it's no big deal, and besides, it's not my right to judge anybody. So they accommodate the drift in our culture. They accommodate it. Now listen, I get it. It's not my right to judge you, and I'm not going to judge you. It's like when Elizabeth sends me out to go get avocados. I am the best avocado guy. Go with me to the fruit stand. So there I am. I'm looking at the avocados. I pick one up and I say, mm-mm, you're not ready. Put them back. Pick another one up. Oh, you should have been eaten 2 weeks ago. I'm not judging your destiny, but your fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll know them. So there are those who accommodate. That's the first response. Number two is those who oppose the change in our culture drift. This group opposes the change because they're terrified that their way of life is going to be taken away. And they become angry. And they only listen to people who reinforce their fears, like Fox News. Or CNN. And so you only listen to people who reinforce your fears. And they fuel your anger. So you oppose it. And you say, Pastor Choco, what's the use? If they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. So there are those who accommodate, those who oppose. Here's the third group, withdraw. Here's another group of people. This group assumes, what's the use, Pastor Choco? My voice means nothing in the big debates among immigration, gun control, racial conflict, violence, same-sex marriage. And those issues are too complicated. Anyway, I don't want to get in line of fire between these people who are so angry. So you know what I do? I withdraw myself. I go to church. I give my tithings. I take my Bible. I sing a few songs. And when I leave the church, I withdraw. I have just given you, look at me, and those that are watching on Facebook or stream, I have just given you three wrong responses. Three wrong responses. These three responses to a culture drift may seem completely good and right, but they undermine our identity as strong, compassionate, wise children of the Heavenly King. For instance, those who accommodate change lose truth. Behaviors that were called sin a generation ago become acceptable behaviors today. Those who oppose change can lose their sense of grace and love for those who disagree with them. And those who withdraw too quickly lose their God-given opportunity to represent him in a lost, confused world. So Pastor Choco, if these three responses are wrong, which one's the right one? Here it is, number four. Engage. Listen to me. We must engage. All of our churches in Hawaii, we must engage culture. Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. And he says in John 17, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, watch this. My prayer is not that you take them out of Honolulu or Maui. My prayer is not that you don't take them out of there, but that you will protect them. OMG. What are you saying, Pastor Choco? He wants you to be here. I know there are people praying, oh, Lord Jesus, just take me home. He said, no, stay. My prayer, Jesus said, my prayer is not that you take them out of Hawaii. My prayer is that you protect them from the evil one. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls us to be the salt and the light. Look at me. When he said, you're the salt and the light of the world, that was not a compliment. It's a responsibility. That in a world that's drifting, they need light. And we pastors and leaders across this state, we must engage culture. Engage it. We must engage it with the truth and stand for what we believe. And with this identity, look at me, and with this identity and perspective, we interact with people with truth and grace. And in our engagement with people, we follow the example of Jesus. He moved towards the outcast. He moved towards the marginalized. He touched the lepers and cared for those who were possessed by demons. He wept with those who lost loved ones. He stood up against injustice, and he boldly faced the religious leaders who despised him for loving the unlovable. Watch this, put your seatbelt on. Too many Christians value their position on issues more than God's command to walk in love. Being salt and light requires us to have equally radical commitment to love and truth, not one or the other. I believe, Hawaii, I believe God wants you and me to engage this demanding people in these difficult issues of our culture today. I believe God wants you and I to stand in the midst of all this. Hear me out. Every day, you and I have choices of how we're going to respond to this culture. And most times it would be much easier just to look the other way. Look the other way when it comes to gun violence and immigration and things that are destroying the families. It's just better just to look the other way. But to engage requires a lot from you, pastor and leader. It requires you to stand in the world we live in. That's why we must be the salt and light. So let me give you three things. What's the remedy? What's the remedy for not drifting? Number one, look at me. You got to know who you are. You got to know your identity. You got to know that your father is the king and that he's not a punk. You cannot have an identity crisis in 2021. You got to know your identity. You're a child of the living God. Act like it. Walk like it. Stand like it. You got to know who you are. That's why I like what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. It is clear that Paul's identity was in Christ. You're a child of the King. So I went to Burkina Faso. I went to Burkina Faso, West Africa, when I was pastoring in Chicago. I took a delegation from Chicago, and I was at the hotel. And some people came over to the hotel and said, Pastor Choco, the King of the Mode tribe would like to meet you. I said, the King? I said, yep. So we get in the car, and we go to the palace. We park the car. They said, now, before we go in, there's protocol. I said, give it to me. What's up? He says, number one, there's going to be 3 seats. One for you, one for the translator, and you'll know the King's seat. Whatever you do, Pastor Choco, don't look at the King. Look at the translator. I said, hey, just tell me one time. I don't want any drama in Africa. I didn't say goodbye to my wife. I get this. Don't look at the King. I got it. So here it is. Go with me. I go into the palace. I see my seat. I sat in the seat, Pastor Rick. I sat in my seat. Translator comes. Boom. Then the music starts playing. Now, I know the King is coming because the music is playing. When I came in, there was no music. I'm like, the devil, give me some salsa. Give me something. Give me some Puerto Rican music or something. Boom. So I sit down, translator, and from the corner of my eyes, y'all, from the corner of my eye, I can see the King of the Mode tribe coming. He's dressed in white, with gold trimming in his outfit. Sharp. I'm sitting like this looking at the translator. Music's playing. He comes and he sits down. The music stops. And then something got into me. And I said to the translator, I said, tell your King that I'm an ambassador of the Kingdom of Heaven. And I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He looked at me and says, you want me to tell him what? Tell your King that I'm an ambassador of the Kingdom of Heaven. And I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the translator turned his chair and he looked towards the King in Mode language. In his Mode language, he says, Pastor Choco said that he's an ambassador of the Kingdom of Heaven. And he represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am sitting. From the corner of my eye, I can see the King just broke protocol. He got up, y'all. He starts walking towards me. And I'm like, you're dead, bro. You're dead. Why do you offend the King in his own palace? Choco, just shut up. He walks towards me. I'm like, oh, I didn't even say goodbye to Elizabeth. Oh, this is bad. When he comes towards me, he puts his hands on my shoulder and in pure English said to me, would you pray for me in Jesus' name? Pray for me in Jesus' name. You cannot have an identity crisis. You cannot have an identity crisis. Number one, you got to know your identity. And your identity is in Christ. Number two, what's the undercurrent? What's the remedy for a drifting culture? Number two, what's the undercurrent? And what is an undercurrent? Anything, look at me. Anything that goes opposite of the Word of God is an undercurrent. Anything that goes opposite to the Word of God is an undercurrent. For instance, the American dream is to have it all, yet the Kingdom dream is to lose it all. And I want to remind you that we belong to another King and a different Kingdom who's established a true north in our lives. And God's will for each and every one of you here tonight and those that are watching online is to refuse to conform to the patterns of this world. We cannot allow Hollywood to define who we are. We know who we are. So know your identity, number one. Number two, watch the undercurrent. Number three, keep coming back. We got to keep coming back to the Bible. Listen, church, we got to keep coming back to the altar. We got to keep coming back to prayer. We got to keep coming back. What's happened in the culture drift of many of the Christians, they have drifted, they have faded away because they stopped praying, they stopped worshiping. So I went from Chicago to Dallas. It was like a 2-hour flight. and I was speaking in Robert Morris Church, and get to Dallas, the cockpit opened, and I walked into the cockpit, and I said, "Hey, Captain, I have a question. I'm a pastor in Chicago. I have a question. We were flying for 2 hours." I said, "Captain, how many times did you touch these buttons in here? These gadgets?" I said, "We've been flying close to 2 hours. How many times you touch these buttons here?" He says, "Oh, Pastor, that's easy." He said, "A couple thousand times." I said, "A couple thousand? Here I'm thinking you guys are sleeping. That you put this bad boy on cruise control. Because I see all these, you know, they bring you food inside there." I said, "One more question, Captain, before I leave the cockpit. What's the percentage that the plane was on target from Chicago to Dallas? What's the percentage?" He said, "That's easy. 1%. I said, "1%? He said, "Yeah, Pastor, there are headwinds. There are tailwinds that we have to keep making adjustments to this plane. Because if we don't make adjustment the moment we take off out of O'Hare Airport, if we don't make adjustment, this plane wanders, it drifts. That's why we have to keep making subtle adjustments to make sure that this plane gets on target to Dallas." And I left the cockpit, I said, "OMG, bro, you just gave me some sermon material." I said, "This is what happened to Christians. They stopped making adjustments. You stop making adjustments as a pastor. You blame the district. You, what did they do for me? You blame the pastor. You, what does he do for me?" And so you start wandering and you start drifting away. It has nothing to do with the worship team. It has nothing to do with my preaching. It has everything to do that you have drifted. We got to keep coming back. We have drifted. As a church, we started accommodating. So we must notice, here's three things we must do. We got to make corrections. As pastors, as leaders, youth pastors, children's pastors, we got to make corrections to our lives. We must admit that we strayed ourselves. We must admit that we have strayed away. And number two, we must thank God for his forgiveness. And number three, we must make a new commitment to the flight plan that God has for us. And you know what that's called? Repentance. Oh no, Pastor Choco said the R word. I know we don't like the word repentance. I know we don't like it. Because it means I need to change. It means I did something wrong. And as Americans, we don't like to think we did anything wrong. So people try to avoid responsibility by claiming, "I didn't mean it. I couldn't help it. It's not my fault." And what God has called us to do is to repent. That's why in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may not come from a stimulus package. It comes from the Lord." And I'm here to tell you tonight that repentance, it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's positive to repent, to call on the Lord. Stand with me tonight for a moment. Let me finish. Repent. Why does repentance seem so bad? Or at least at some places, to some believers, it's out of place. Why is Christians offended when someone suggests that we need to repent? During the time of 2020, many people were calling for a national repentance. I'm thinking, no, we don't. What we need to do is individual inventory of our own lives as pastors and leaders. And then we repent. Because true repentance, y'all, requires humility. All sin is an attempt to take God's place of authority. Let's do what we can to change as pastors and leaders. Hey, we haven't heard the trumpet yet, so there's still hope. There's still hope. Let's pay attention to the listening. Let's pay attention to the warnings. The year is 1912. The time is 2:20 in the morning. The day is April 15. It's the time and the year and the month that the Titanic sank in the North Atlantic Ocean. The tragedy of the Titanic has become for our world a message against human pride and self-confidence. The Titanic was described as the unsinkable ship, the floating palace, or the floating dream. I believe that the Titanic still interests us because of the fact that it could have been avoided, that disaster. Did you know that it was worn not one time, not two times, not three times, four times from other ships telling the operator of the Titanic, stop your engines, iceberg ahead. And did you know that the operator of the Titanic, Ascension, I'm paraphrasing, sent a message, hey, leave me alone, bro. This is the unsinkable ship. Don't bother me at 2:20 in the morning. We have drifted towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We've drifted towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We've drifted towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of loss, control, and we call it relaxation. God is calling his church. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. My brothers and sisters from Hawaii, I want to encourage you to stand, to stay the course. Your Father is on his throne, and he's watching. Let's be the church. That's who we are. We're not a club, a social club. We're the church. It's where we come, and our mandate from God is to empty hell and fill heaven to the glory of God. Let's keep rowing our boat. Let's engage culture. Let's keep coming back to the altar. Let me pray for you. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, all over this sanctuary and those that are watching online, he loves you. He loves you. Let me pray for you. You've drifted as a pastor. I get it. It's okay. He's calling you back to your calling. Maybe pastor and leader, you don't pray like you used to. Maybe you feel like, well, you know, nobody's noticing. My superintendent doesn't know. My presbyter doesn't know. But God knows. And he wants me to tell you that he loves you. And like the Titanic, he's giving you a warning. Change your course. And if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Choco, this sermon was for me. And I got to admit, I didn't come to Hawaii for everybody. I came for some of you that needed to hear this message. And the message that Pastor Rick and I have brought to you. How many of you here at the sound of my voice would say, this message was for me, would you pray for me? I've been drifting. I don't worship like I used to. I don't give like I used to. I don't read the Bible like I used to. Pray for me. I want to recommit myself to God's original flight plan for my life. If that's you, pastor and leader, would you lift your hands? I want to pray for you right now. Do that quickly. Hands are going up. I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Keep your hands up. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a sectional presbyter. I don't care if you're the EP or you're an elected official here. I get it. This thing can make you wander. And you find yourself somewhere in the Pacific Ocean flying with no gas. But tonight, God has called you to come back. If you raise your hand tonight, I want to pray with you. However you feel comfortable with your mask on, social distancing, respecting each other's distance, but I want you to come to the altar. I want you to come quickly. If you raise your hand, I'll give you 20 seconds to do that right now. and just come, respect each other's space. But we're going to pray with you, the elected officials, the superintendent and his team, and he loves you. And he realized that you have been wandering, and he's calling you back. Come as we sing softly.